The parable of the wheat and the tares. It's an interesting story where Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like, and he likens the kingdom of heaven to different pictures, different illustrations. And he uses nature. He uses the simple concept of sowing and reaping. The farmer. This is a farmer's concept. So I want to ask you in the beginning. Will everyone that goes to church go to heaven? And when I thought about that this week, I had this wishful thinking. I thought to myself, that would be really nice. That once we go to church, we are guaranteed that we will go to heaven, right? I mean, actually, that's why we're here. We with our presence here today, we express the desire, yes, I want to go to heaven. And my question then was, will everybody that attends Acordia Avenue Church of God make it to heaven? Now, that is my prayer day and night. And loved ones, sometimes that burden is pretty heavy on my heart. That everyone that attends church here will make it to heaven. That is a deep desire. And I would like to think that if Christ would come on any Sunday morning, that if he came today, if he came in this hour while we're here together, that we would be all caught up in the air with him and be with him forever. Every one of us. Without exception. That is my prayer. Let's reflect on that a little bit. But according to this parable, now I want to take this in general. It is not likely that everyone who attends church will make it to heaven. It's not a guarantee. This is a simple parable, if you will, a simple story. A parable is a comparison. You compare the kingdom of God with something that's out of nature. And here, Jesus says this, a farmer went out to sow good seed. His seed was good. He checked it before he put it in the ground. Made sure that it was the right seed, the seed that he wanted. The farmer, when he sows seed, he has a vision of what the harvest will be like. And he wants to reap what he sows. He wants to actually reap more than he sows. He sows handfuls of seed, but he wants to reap buckets full or truckloads full of harvest. And that's the purpose. And then it says here in this story that while he slept at night, while the people slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. A tare is a poisonous weed, which actually looks like wheat. In the beginning, in the early stages, and then, but if eaten by a person or animal, it causes sickness or nausea, and it can really be damaging, even death. So the enemy that sowed the tares had nothing to gain. All the enemy wanted was to ruin the good seed. Now, remember, the enemy had in mind not to prevent the good seed from getting up, but the enemy had in mind to prevent and maybe even destroy a good harvest. That at the end, The good seed would be choked. The good seed would be hindered. The good seed would not get the attention and the care and the nutrients that it should get because the enemy planted his seed that would draw the energy out of the ground and rob the good seed of its energy. So when his workers realized, the farmer's workers realized that it had been done, and they started to notice that these tares, because they had a keen eye for looking for tares, they were asking the farmer, look, the enemy has done this now. What shall we do? Should we go and pull out and hack out the tares? And the farmer said, no, it's gonna damage the good seed. Because when you pull out the tares, what happens is they're close to the good wheat. The wheat will come out with it. The wheat will be hindered. It will damage. It will do more damage than good. He said, let everything grow until the harvest. And at the harvest, we will make sure that we harvest the wheat and bring all of it in, and then the tares. We will go after the tares and we will bind them in bundles and just burn them. That was the plan. And here's the interpretation that Jesus gives of this parable. Okay? In verse 36 to 42, Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house. And then his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parables of the tares of the field. And he answered to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. That's Jesus Christ himself. He is the sower of the seed. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons and daughters of the kingdom. Okay? Now he identifies. You and I, if we belong to the kingdom of God, we are the good seed in this world. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. He makes clear that there are two distinct groups of people in this world. He doesn't separate people by race, by color of the skin. He separates people spiritually. He said one group is the seed of the Word of God, the seed of the children, the sons of God, and the other one are the sons of the wicked one. So two kinds of people. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. So Jesus is the sower of the good seeds. The devil is the sower of the bad seed, the tares. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is really harsh language, right? People say today, oh yeah, this is a fire and brimstone message. Jesus preached it the most. So it is not hard to understand what the Lord is saying here by this parable. If we look into it a little deeper, let's just look at three elements in this story. One of them is the sowing of the wheat. Jesus is the farmer, and the next point is that the wheat are the believers. Wheat and Christians have some things in common. Let's examine the wheat a little bit here. Wheat doesn't have a very deep root system. Wheat doesn't go very deep compared to how high it gets. It's easily pulled up and uprooted. And we could say like this, wheat is not firmly attached to this world. We are not firmly attached to this world. We are here for a temporary time, for a very short period of time. When it comes to life on earth, no matter how long we live, it is a very short period of time. And we should not put our roots very deep on this earth. Now, I read about a woman who lived in the same house for 82 years. Then war broke out, and one day authorities said to her, "You have to leave in 15 minutes. And she said, "Every bit of who I am is in this house, and you are asking me to leave in 15 minutes? How can I pack up and leave so quickly?" But they had to tell her, "If you want to stay alive, this is your option." You see, one day soon, and it may be today, a summons will be called upon our lives. We will be summoned to go from this earth to eternity. Whether it's through death or Christ coming. Some people ask me, "Do you believe in the rapture?" Of course I believe in the rapture. Not the secret rapture, but the rapture when Jesus comes and all eyes will see him. We will be caught up with him. And then the Bible says, in a twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. And it will all happen very quickly. So it is good that we examine this. We may have cars, we may have houses, we may have bank accounts, we may have this or that. But in that moment, none of that will matter. None of it will matter. All what we work for here, for our earthly possessions, even career-wise, it's all temporarily. And we have to focus on the hereafter, or we will really get depressed and discouraged. But if we focus on that moment that we are like wheat, we can be pulled up very quickly and be gone in an instant. So wheat doesn't last very long. Wheat grows and ripens, bears its fruit, and quickly passes off the scene. And that's how our life is. And Jesus plants his seed in this world. You see, when we are planted by grace, through the grace of God, and we are saved by grace and grow in that grace, and we bear fruit that God wants us to bear, then we quickly fade away. And so many, I've seen so many that have risen, they were stars in the kingdom, pastors that were proclaiming God's word. They brought their fruit, and then God took them home. That's how wheat is, the good seed. One day I'll preach my last sermon. And I don't know when that will be. I recently read of a pastor in, I think it was in Texas. He fell over during the sermon time. I guess the sermon caused a heart attack, and he fell over and he died in front of the people. There was nothing anybody could do. God called him home. That was his last sermon. One day it will be our last service that we attend. That is how wheat is. One day you and I will do the usual thing. You may get up in the morning and make your bed, and some of us may not even do that, but that's okay. May brush your teeth, maybe forget that, or you won't realize that that day that started so normally is the last day of your life. Because God can pluck us out anytime he wants to. We're here temporarily. And that's what this parable wants to teach us. Wheat grows upward and dies downward. Let's look at this example here. The Apostle Paul says, "Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth." This is very interesting. Wheat has a head which, when it is mature, begins to bow. You see, at first it grows. It needs all the nourishment, and all it is focused is on above. Set your mind, your whole concentration on things above, and wheat as wheat grows and grows. And then when it really bears fruit, when it is loaded with the fruit that it is supposed to bring, it becomes more and more humble, 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 until the Lord is pleased and says, yes, you have now brought the fruit of the Spirit. You are now ready to be harvested, and I'm pleased with you. And that is a very interesting comparison, an interesting parable that Jesus gives us here, that when we bear the fruit, and the more fruit we bear for Christ, for His kingdom, for His purpose, the more humble we become. And that is my desire. Now, the sowing of the weeds is next. The enemy came by night while the people slept and sowed tares right among the wheat. Why? Why would the enemy not let the wheat alone? The enemy should have said, look, this is not my field. This is not my thing. I will sow my seed somewhere else. No, it's among the wheat where he seeks to get to be successful. Successful in destroying the good seed. That's his goal. He has no other benefit because he is the enemy of the Son of God. These are the children of the wicked one, the Bible says. So the next time you hear that people want to reconcile the Bible or Christianity with Islam and the Quran and say, no, we have one faith. Remember, that's the enemy that wants to do that. The bad seed, mix it with the good seed. That which is of the devil and from hell, to put that into scripture or combine it. Next time you hear that there's a philosophy that you should actually mix the theory of evolution with creationism. Well, yeah, you know, we believe that God created everything, but he just kind of made a start and then everything just kind of developed on its own. Be careful, because that is, the tares have come into the good seed. So all that Satan wants to do nowadays is distort scripture and make you and me believe things that Jesus actually didn't say or didn't mean. That is the tares. That's the way he operates. We're all God's creation. This is what people say. Aren't we all God's children? And we hear that so from so many people. Yes, we're all God's children. It's true that we're all God's creation, but we're actually only God's children, the good seed, if the Son of God plants us. That means through the new birth. Then we are children of God. Because if we lose this distinction and have no line anymore, there's no difference anymore, who is worldly and who isn't, who is on this side and who is on that side. See, Satan is there to confuse us of who God's children really are. Who are real members of the church? Well, those who went through the membership process and became members and were accepted in the church as their members, right? No, according to the Bible, Jesus says, unless you are what? Unless you are born again, you cannot go into the kingdom of God. There's no way. You have no place in the kingdom. But yet, Satan tries to sow tares and make people believe that without being born again, they can be definitely part of the church. They can be part of an assembly, but not of the actual church that God builds in Jesus Christ and through Christ. So we're all God's creation, but not all His children. I said before, there are two types of people, two lines of families in this earth. The one is the born-again believers, the way of Jesus. And the other one is, and this is so politically incorrect, the other one is the seeds of the enemy. The devil is the enemy. But we have to stay biblically correct rather than politically correct. The Bible doesn't make any difference between races and nations and color of skin or any of that. The Bible has no, God is no respecter of persons. But from all nations, whoever serves Christ, whoever is born again, belongs to the good seed in the kingdom of God. Praise God. Now look at the growing part. This is the second section we want to quickly go through here. How does the devil attack God's kingdom? So we've got children of God and children of the devil together in the field of the world. We live together in this world. And sometimes it's difficult. Someone said this, don't marry an unbeliever because you will have a lot of trouble with your father-in-law, meaning the devil. And this is actually what Jesus is saying, that there are children of the Son of God and there are children of the devil in this world. And Paul is warning us. He says, well, you know, we shouldn't mix the two. We shouldn't be unequally yoked. It doesn't work because the good seed is always going to suffer if you are yoked to the bad seed, to the tare. If a young person marries an unbeliever, an unrepentant young person, that believer will have a lot of tears in the relationship in the long run. And that's what Jesus is referring to here. You see, the devil attacks the kingdom of God by infiltration and often by imitators of the faith. And this has happened in the communist countries many times. The communists would plant imitators. They would send people into the church services that they wanted to destroy, and that person would act like a believer, would talk like a believer, and then they would tell on them, and the government would come in, and they would persecute the true believers. It's very important. This is not necessarily that it's like that here. It's, we can praise God that we have the freedom to assemble. We don't have to fear the government's wrath or anything that we assemble ourselves. But the enemy is out for a counterfeit Christianity. A counterfeit that looks very good on the outside, but it's not the real thing. Paul warned, and he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, that he was in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. This is the word Paul is using, that he was in danger, often in danger among false brethren. Those that pretended to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but soon Paul realized they're not the real thing. They are the enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. They will go along with the Christians up to a certain point, and all of a sudden they will start working against the true believers, and they will cause a tear among the believers. They will try to make believers divided and try to bring in divisions in such a way that it hinders the growth of the wheat. Remember this. This is why Jesus is telling us that we should watch and pray, because there are fakes, there are phonies, but eventually the true colors will show through. There is no time to be a phony in our day and time, a phony Christian. There's no time and no reason for any of us to pretend anything or to pretend to be anything we're not. If we're not born again, we should not confess to be born again. If we're not really saved in Jesus Christ, we should be honest and say, you know what? I don't have the assurance of salvation. And not say, oh yeah, I have. Because a long time ago I did this and I think I have and then maybe I have. No, if we don't have it, we shouldn't pretend. Now this is not that I want to scare us. But when we think of, I read that there are approximately 160 million church members in America alone. And how wonderful would it be that all, every one of the 160 million, that is over half the population of the United States, that they would all be born again, true believers and true followers of Jesus. And believers in the cross of Christ, wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it make a huge difference? A big change in the country? I think actually no nation in our day and time can claim to be a Christian nation anymore. I don't like even that kind of expression. Oh, we are a Christian nation. No. The Christian nation is the church, the true believers, the wheat that has been sown by the Son of God. We're not all God's children, although we are all God's creation, but not all born again. You say, well, Pastor, you know, what about the churches? You know, how come, you know, this and that? Well, there are so many values in different churches. They preach a different gospel. There are those churches that ordained gay priests or gay ministers. No problem. And they believe we have evolved into a better, more enlightenment. It doesn't matter what the world says about enlightenment. What we need to go by is God's word and stay with it. Or the tares will be great. Abortion is on the rise and teen pregnancy, cohabitation. And this happens even in Christian circles. Cohabitation and divorce and a lot of other things that are among so-called believers that are tearing at the wheat. Now, can we get rid of the tares? No, we can't. We can't judge the tares. No, we can't. That is up to God, because the mowing, the harvesting, the reaping will come. This is what is the next part of this message. What good will pride do in life when we end up in hell? The tares look and act like wheat, the Bible says. And it's true that some may even carry a Bible, some may even pray or once in a while or pretend to be this or pretend to be that, but they are trusting something else or somebody else in salvation or have their hope distorted. In many cases, they trust in being a good moral person and say, well, I'm not so bad. You know, others are worse, and they point the fingers to others. And others will quickly point out all the hypocrites in the church. It's interesting how people know so well about all the hypocrites in the church. It's very, we should be careful about that. Others may say, well, you know, I was baptized once, you know, and I, you know, just live my life the way I want to live it. And it doesn't matter now how I live, because I know I'm going to heaven. Those can become tares because they drag down others. They discourage. Let me just put it this way. Every time we as believers discourage others from doing what God wants them to do, from being what God wants them to be, we act like tares, and we shouldn't do that. Now, some people say, well, I went to the front to pray years ago, and that that's enough. That's. But sometimes those that come to the front come at a moment where there is an emotional stress, or they feel guilty about something, and they haven't been truly dealt with the proper way. The preacher, whoever prayed with them, didn't go deep enough. And in a lot of places, and it's not bad. I'm not saying that that's wrong. And sometimes when people come to the front, it's you can't have all the time, and you don't, you know, the pastor or the counselor cannot put the assurance of salvation on a person. That has to come from God. And so it is important that we, as ministers of the gospel, do a thorough work of altar work when souls are searching. But it's not enough to fill out a card. It's not enough to go through a form, through a process. Yeah, I went to the front and I'm going to heaven. I'm good. Some churches have, well, come shake the pastor's hand and just promise that you want to follow Christ and then you become a member of the church. No, it's not enough. We have to have this, first of all, this remorse, this deep faith and repentance, because the remorse brings us to the point where we accept the offer of Jesus Christ as our living Lord and Savior. And then, if we want to be the wheat, yes, we may be hindered sometimes. Yes, we may be sometimes offended by others, by the tares. But it's not our duty to judge who is a tare and who isn't, okay? I can't point out today and point to one or two or three of you and say, you're a tare and you need to get out. No. It's not up to us. And there's those groups I know of a church organization that try to do that, where the pastors decide who is a tare and who isn't. No, it's unscriptural. Jesus says that the tares and the wheat grow together. A lot of tares, loved ones, a lot of tares still have the opportunity to become wheat, to get the good seed and to become wheat, and to turn their hearts totally to God and rededicate their lives. This is very important, because we live in a time of grace, not a time of judgment, not yet. The judgment will come, and Christ will judge the world, not we, not me. And I'm so freed up with that. I don't have to judge anybody. And I'm glad. And this is the important thing. We need to examine ourselves if we are in the faith. And this is what Paul says. Examine yourselves if you are in the faith. Now look at the Corinthian church. They had all kinds of problems. I mean, they had problems in their church that would be scandalous today. I'm glad that we don't have those problems. But Paul calls them saints. But he points out, he said, well, this is wrong in the church. This is not right. You have divisions among your church. You are not living according to the Spirit. You want to go after the flesh. And here is the thing that you need to do. Examine yourself if you are in the faith. That means if you are a tare, if you haven't really experienced the new birth, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you need to make sure that you are, that you're not a tare, that you're not becoming a hindrance in the kingdom of God, but an asset, that you are the wheat that bears fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that pleases the Master, and we become more and more like Christ. And that is why Jesus, what I believe, why Jesus gave this parable. I'm not trying to shake anyone's faith, just to proclaim the truth of the Word of God. And my question in closing is, you know, we don't have much time. And the world knows it too. And actually, the Bible says that even the devil knows that we don't have much time. We don't have all the time in the world. And if you have thought about, well, you know, maybe I should get baptized, or maybe I should do this, or maybe I should pray for the Holy Spirit. Maybe I should really, really get with it. But I'm not ready yet. When will you be ready? How much time do you think you have? This is a very serious parable here for us to think and to examine ourselves. Are we procrastinators? Are we in the mindset that, oh, I have lots of time to bear fruit for the Lord. I have lots of time to live for the Lord. I'll do that later, you know, once I have accomplished this, once I do this. And we have our plan and our plan of action, and we have all kinds of visions, all kinds of things that we wish for. But what is urgent here is that we examine ourselves. Am I the real deal? Or am I faking it? The world says fake it until you make it. Well, it doesn't work in the kingdom of God. You can fake it as long as you want. You'll never make it as long as you fake it. So I just want to encourage all of us. God is the reaper, and the truth in the end will set us free. If we embrace the truth here in this life, God will send his angels to reap, and he will have a sharp sickle and harvest the earth, according to the Bible. God alone is capable of telling the difference between wheat and tares. Our duty is to make sure, number one, that we are not tares, but wheat. Number two, that we don't allow the tares to tear us down, to tear us apart, to hinder us from what God wants to achieve in our hearts and in our lives. May God bless his word. Amen.